How you doing? Just so-so? Oh, okay. I gotcha. I see what's going on here. We got some Tampa Bay fans down here, don't we? They're sporting their gear. Go ahead, you can throw that on, Cheyenne. It's okay, honey. You just be glad I didn't know that before you were baptized. Because I was just kidding with you about when I baptized you. Before I did that, I said, I'm just going to hold you under until I see bubbles. But now, if I were baptizing you again today, it might be some bubbles. So, you got a prediction on the game? Give me a score. I don't think Carolina's going to beat Tampa Bay that bad. But we are going to win. 49-3. Carolina's going to put it on Tampa Bay. I hear. Okay. Listen, you guys are not going to win because I'm the one with the microphone. Okay? I can talk louder than you right now. Hey, guys, I'm excited about today. I'm so excited that you are here. And part of the excitement for me is that we're kicking off our Christmas series today. And if you've been with us the last few Sundays, you know that we've been in a series through the book of Philippians called Joy. And guess what? We got very clever in naming our Christmas series. You guys are going to be really impressed with this. We're going to call the series Joy. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting. It doesn't sound all that exciting, maybe, but let me tell you something. This is going to be a great series. We're finishing up during December. We're going to be finishing up the book of Philippians. But as you guys know, we've been talking about joy and how to have real joy in your lives. Now, I realize that for most of you by now, you could come and stand up on the stage and you could take the microphone and you could talk about what joy is and what it is not. But just for review, just to make sure you have this, I want to tell you what joy is and what joy is not. Because here's what happens for a lot of us. We confuse what it means to have joy versus what it means to maybe experience happiness. Happiness and joy are not the same thing. Will you say that with me? Happiness and joy are not the same things. Here's the difference. Happiness is an emotion. And so we can feel happy. We can be emotionally happy when things are going okay in our lives, when everything's okay in my marriage, when everything's okay with my job, when everything's okay with my family, or maybe even just two out of three, I can be happy. But what we've been learning over the last several weeks, and again, we're going to continue the same theme all the way through December. You can have joy in your life no matter what the externals are. Now, I don't want to say a whole lot about that up front because I'm going to say that a lot in the middle. You can experience true joy in your life even if the world around you is falling apart. You can have joy during this Christmas season no matter what the externals look like. Because the reality is that for a lot of us, Christmas is going to look different this year. For some people, their financial situation is a little better this year, maybe than it was last year, but for others, it's not the case. So a lot of us, you know, have already told our kids, hey, Christmas might not be this year what it has been in the past, or you're not going to get to go back home to Connecticut, or go to Ohio, or go to Los Angeles, or somewhere else, wherever your family's at, to see them this year because you can't afford the airline tickets. You can't afford the gas money to get there. And so you're already thinking the externals are bad. That means there won't be any Christmas cheer in our home. And that just doesn't have to be the case. Here's the giveaway. The giveaway is that no matter what things are like on the outside, if you have Jesus on the inside, you can have joy. No matter what things are like on the outside, even if everything is falling apart, if you have Jesus on the inside of your life, you can have joy. See, most of us, we don't experience a merry Christmas or a joyous Christmas or a peaceful Christmas because we get confused by all the wrappings and the trimmings of Christmas. We become blinded to what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. And my goal as your pastor during the month of December is to change all of that for you. I want to help you discover it, the real meaning of Christmas, and experience true joy in your lives. So here's where we are today in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And that's actually what's in your outline, but I'm actually going to preach down through verse 9. So that verse 9 is for free. You don't have to pay anything extra for that. I'm just going to throw it in. Now, while we're getting started, there are three things that you need to have out on your lap. So if you'll reach inside of the bulletin that you should have received when you came in this morning, you'll find message notes. And again, on the front of the message notes, there's a scripture passage that I'm going to be preaching from. But if you'll turn it over and look on the back side, there are fill in the blanks. And so what I want you to do is be able to catch the big points of what God is going to be teaching us today. But if you'll notice that there's some white space in there, there's places for you to just jot down some things that maybe God is saying specifically to you. So pull those out. Then you'll also notice that there's an offering envelope in there because we're going to give God an offering at the end of the service. And then there's also a connection card because we use the connection card to help us take next steps. Listen, God wants to move you today. God wants to change you. He wants to do something in your life. He wants you to take some next steps. And so that's what your connection card is going to be for. All right, you guys ready? You leaning in? Are you guys ready? Say, preach it, preacher. All right, I love it every now and again when somebody calls me preacher. That's who I am. I'm the preacher man. All right, here we go. I'm also jacked up on a Red Bull, so I apologize. No, not really. But I don't have kidney stones today, so I feel like a new man. Thank God. Woo, thank you for your prayers. Here we go. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, let's call a time out there, because one of the things I'm going to do during the message today is I'm going to read a little bit, preach a little bit, read a little bit, rant a little bit, read a little bit, preach a little bit, that kind of thing. Let me tell you what's going on right here in the book of Philippians, because this is important for you to understand where we're going with the message and for you to even get the message today. Paul is in chapter 4, only 4 chapters in the book of Philippians, and so he is wrapping the letter up. Now, Paul is a typical preacher in that about 3 or 4 times in the letter, he says, okay, and I'm closing with this, and then he, you know, writes 2 or 3 more paragraphs. You guys have seen this in your own pastor, right? Because I'll say, okay, I'm going to stop now. And then 15 minutes later, I say, okay, I'm going to stop now. And then, okay, I thought y'all would think that was funny. They thought it was funny at 8:30. I don't know. Paul's giving closing remarks. And in a way, he's giving a summary of everything that he's been talking about in the previous 3 chapters. Again, these are kind of summary statements. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if you can imagine this, Paul is probably not writing this with his own hand. He has an assistant who's writing for him. The assistant is with him in prison, but not being held in prison. So Paul, more than likely, is wrapped in chains, probably not able to stand up, so he's sitting down. But he's leaning into what he's writing, or at least what he's dictating. And so he's probably using his hands as much as he can. He's probably wiggling around a little bit when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And there's an exclamation there. But then I think there's probably a pause. Because, well, let me show you how we normally read the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present yourself. What in the world? Do you think Paul wrote it like that? Do you think he dictated it like that? Heck no, he's a preacher. Man, he's excited. He's talking with his whole body. He is leaning forward into this, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he gives pause between the next statement, between rejoice in the Lord always and the next statement, and he considers what's going on in the lives of the people to whom he's writing, the people at Philippi. And he knows that they are suffering under persecution because of their faith in Jesus. So here's what that means. all the externals in their life are wrong. Things are not good. Paul reflects on his own life to know that things are not good. He's writing this letter from a prison sewer in Rome. Even though it's a book about joy, the externals, the circumstances from which he writes to the people he writes to, it's not joyous at all. It's not a happy time. It's not a nice place. Yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Pause to consider everything that's going on in his life. And I want you to do that right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now let's pause. And I want you to just think about everything that's going on in your life right now. Think about the externals. What's life like right now for you? Is everything good? Is everything happy? And again I say, rejoice. And he says it with exclamation. And there's authority behind it. Let me tell you what the statement means. Paul is saying it doesn't matter what's going on the outside of life, because Paul is a Christian. He's writing to Christians. And he says, no matter what is going on in our lives, we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we have joy. So rejoice. Sorry, I'm feeling just a little bit Baptist preacher today, okay? Amen. Let me tell you something. I don't know what the externals are in your life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening with you. I don't know your situation. I don't know if you're lonely or not. I don't know if you have enough money to pay your bills or if there's anything left in your fridge to eat. But if you know Jesus, you have a reason to rejoice. I don't know what things are like in your marriage. Some of you are making an exit strategies right now to walk away from your marriage. Others of you have been told just this week by your spouse, I'm leaving you at the end of the year. I don't know what your circumstances might be right now, but because of Jesus, you can have joy. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. This is one of the parts I actually thought about leaving out today, because there's just so much in this passage, but I can't leave it out. I've got to explain this to you, because what Paul is saying here is, live like you have joy. Treat other people like you have joy. Treat other people like you know Jesus. In fact, like you are Jesus. One of the things I'm trying to do in my own life is observe a Sabbath day at least every 7 days, one day out of seven in my life, which just means that I break away from the regular work that I do and do other things. Now, other things, it could be a different kind of work. Like for me, and I know that some of you think I'm crazy, but I enjoy doing yard work. Not your yard work, my yard work. I'm not going to do your yard work, but I do enjoy mine from time to time. It helps me to relax a little bit, or at least get my mind on other things. Now, my favorite kind of work is playing golf. Amen, Bill. That's what I would prefer to do. But I'm just trying to find a way to pull back and get away. Well, I took my Sabbath day on Friday this past week, because our office is closed on Fridays because we work Saturday or Sunday through Thursday night. And I made a mistake, though, with my Sabbath, because I spent a couple hours of it over at Concord Mills. And I felt like I was in the seventh layer of hell at Concord Mills. I love Concord Mills. I love Bass Pro Shop. I love AMC Theaters and one or two stores in between. But I was just over there to kind of walk around, you know, because it was cold and I needed to get some exercise in, and just walking around the mall, did a little bit of Christmas looking, and ended up going to one of the stores there and bought a pair of socks. I'm going to do a little traveling this week. I needed another pair of socks. And, you know, sometimes it's just easier to buy a new pair of socks than it is to wash the old ones that you have. No, really what it is, well, anyway, I bought some socks. And I had already encountered a number of nasty people in the mall. This past Friday wasn't Black Friday, was it? It felt like Black Friday. And this lady that was helping me, she was doing the whole checkout thing. I wanted to just reach over and grab her by the scarf and across that counter. Obviously, I wouldn't have done that. I did think about how funny and how shocking it might be for her had I done that. Because I wanted to be demanding a little bit of my rights. I wanted to say, listen, I know that you've, and that was only, gosh, what time was it? Maybe 10 o'clock in the morning? I mean, how many customers could she have faced at 10 o'clock in the morning? And I'm trying to be nice to her, and she's just treating me like I'm, you know, quarterback for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers or something. And she's just being nasty. And what I could have done is said, I have rights as a customer. I want to see a manager. I should be treated better than this. I want somebody to take care of me and do it well. I could have called a manager and said, let me just tell you how this lady's been treating me here. She's been nasty and ugly to me. And I want something done about it right now because I know my rights as a customer. And I'll take my business somewhere else. God got in the way of all that. That's not really my style anyway. But I thought about this passage right here. The word that Paul uses for gentleness, it means justice, but it means something beyond justice. It means extending grace. And the idea is that you don't give people what they deserve. You give people what they need. There's a great story about this in the Gospel of John. It's the end of chapter 7, first part of chapter 8, where the religious leaders are trying to discredit Jesus because they're jealous of him. And they come to Jesus, all kind of people around, and they have a woman that's been caught in adultery. She's a prostitute. And they say to Jesus, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. What should we do with her? And then they give Jesus two options. Moses says that we should kill her, stone her to death. I can show you chapter and verse. That's what Moses said. It's in there. But, on the other hand, what do you say? And here's the rock in the hard place. If Jesus would have said, I know Moses, and that was a long time ago. If he were alive today, he wouldn't necessarily feel that way. So, you know, rocks hurt. Then your mama teaches you shouldn't throw rocks at people. We're not going to throw rocks at her. We're going to let her live. The religious leaders would have said, blasphemer! It would have completely discredited Jesus. His ministry would have been done. But if Jesus would have said, hey, the law of Moses is pretty clear. It's black and white. It says we should stone her. Get a rock. You ready? Then all of the people who have been following Jesus, and they're looking at him as this folk hero because they don't know him as the Christ yet, they would have just walked away and said, see, this guy's just like the rest of these religious leaders. Look good for a while, nothing really to him. So instead, Jesus just kind of kneels down and he starts writing with his finger in the dirt. Nobody knows what he's writing, so I'm totally speculating here. Wouldn't it be cool if he was writing down the sins of all the guys standing around there, you know, with slobber running out of their mouth and they're holding their rocks and they're just ready to pelt this woman to death with these rocks. And he's just writing there, maybe their sins. And he finishes, stands back up, and he says, all right, let him who is blameless cast the first stone. And John says that they all began to drop their rocks from the youngest to the oldest and walked away. And Jesus said to the woman, woman, where's your accusers? He says, they're nowhere to be found. And Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He's not saying, hey, it's fine to be a prostitute. He didn't say it's okay to be a sinner. He didn't say it's okay to commit adultery. He could have said, you're done. You're history. Going to wipe you out. The law says you die, you die. But he didn't give her what she deserved. He gave her what she needed. Listen, God didn't come to rub our sins in. He came to rub our sins out. I want you to think about that this Christmas. You're going to be going to Christmas parties and hanging out with some people that you work with that you'd just soon see them get stoned to death and shake hands with them. Am I right? All right, well, then think about this. You're going to be hanging out with family some this year. And you'd love to see some of them get stoned, wouldn't you? In fact, hey, if your family's like mine, you got that one uncle or maybe an aunt that when they come, they will be stoned, right? I mean, I'm just saying. And I don't mean you're going to throw rocks at them either. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just keeping it real, okay? All right. Just testing the waters here. Don't give them what they deserve. Maybe they deserve the stones. Give them grace. Give them forgiveness. Give them mercy. Not what they deserve, but what they need. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everybody. And then he says, the Lord is near. Gosh, man, this is one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. Just when one of the apostles or one of the gospel writers talks about Jesus being near. This past May, I got to go to the Holy Land. And by the grace of God, I've been invited to go back again this coming May and literally lead a group of 30 to 50 pastors, senior pastors. And here, I want you to kind of keep this in mind, not for next year, but in 2013, we're going to take a group from Rocky River Church to the Holy Land. And so you're going to have the opportunity to go. And I shouldn't say it's my favorite place because there's nothing like going to the Garden Tomb. But one of my favorite places to go over there is the Shepherd's Field. It doesn't look anything like what you would imagine, but it's just the field where the shepherds were that on the night of Jesus' birth, they show up and say to the shepherds, "Fear not." And I love that "fear not" because, Brian, these shepherds, these are not guys that are walking around with lambs, you know, tucked up around their neck. I mean, these guys, they had that shepherd's hook or crook or whatever they call that thing. Man, that thing is made for jabbing. It's made for hooking. These guys carried it around like it was a gun. These are tough guys. These are cowboys of the day. They're also religious outcasts. Their job makes them ritually unclean. They aren't invited to participate in the holy things. They're on the outside of what people think is the inside of God. But the angel shows up and says, "Fear not. Hang on, guys. Don't run away. Stay right here with me. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." Do you hear all the language there? For unto you, God has come. God has been born. He's not just somewhere off in the cosmos where you can't find him, you can't see him, can't touch him, can't experience him. He's near. This is how you find him. He gives a road map, the angel does, for how these shepherds are supposed to find Jesus. God's not trying to be hidden. He's near. Paul means it two ways. One way is just proximity. God's here. He's right there with you. Scott, he's right there with you. You're never alone because Jesus is near. I know that Jesus is in your heart. And because he's in your heart, he's always near. It's also a reminder to the people at Philippi and to the people at Rocky River Church that Jesus is near, that one day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rapture the church away, whether my son's social studies teacher believes this or not. It's true. One day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take the church out of this world. Those who are dead in Christ will be the first to come up out of the ground, and somehow supernaturally we will meet with him in heaven. But here's the thing. There will be people who go off to a Christless, godless eternity because they do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's a wake-up call for us. It's a reminder that we have friends, we have neighbors, we have family members who are lost in their sins without Jesus. The Lord is coming back, Paul says. He's near. Then I'm going to read through these verses, and I know you type A's are sitting there looking at all the empty blanks. I'm going to give you these. Just hang on with me. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which means you can't really get your mind around the peace of God. It's just impossible for us to completely grasp. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then here is kind of the one of the first times where Paul says, okay, I'm closing. And he doesn't really close. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There are four things that I want you to walk away with today. This is true in any season of your life, but it's especially helpful right now during the Christmas holidays. Number one, don't worry about anything. Oh, Jimmy, don't tell me that. I'm a worrier. Are you a worrier? Any worriers in the room? Oh, I'm terrible about worrying. I worry about everything. I especially worry when there doesn't seem to be anything to worry about, because that makes me wonder, well, when is the shoe going to drop? Yeah, what's going to happen? Something's going to break. Something's got to go wrong. I am a worrier. Let me tell you what I've been learning from one worrier to another. We worry when we realize that things in our lives are out of our control. Worry really boils down to a control issue. You have to make a decision. Who is going to be in control of your life, you or God? Here's the clue. It's a big clue. You are not in control of your life. Anybody have teenage kids? Then you know you're not in control, right? Sorry, baby. My teenager's sitting back there too. You excluded, okay? You're not in control. I mean, you learn that with kids, don't you? Because you raise them, you try to teach them the best things to do. You try to help them make the right decisions. You hope that they're using what you've taught them to be the filter for making decisions and who they hang out with and how they spend their money and all that, but you don't have any control of it, not ultimately. Any of you have babies, toddlers? Raise your hand, let me see a show of hands. Babies and toddlers, preschoolers, you have the most control over them right now, and you already know this. You have the most control over them right now than you ever will for the rest of their lives. You're not in control. You're not in control of the economy. You are responsible, but you're not ultimately in control of your own finances, your own health. I found out this past week that a girl I grew up with, she's just an awesome, awesome person. Karen and I have been friends with her for years and years. Just a beautiful person on the outside, beautiful on the inside, beautiful family, great husband, awesome kid, great job, just turned 40 years old. She's dying with cancer. She'll live through this Christmas, but never, unless God intervenes, she'll never see Christmas in 2012. It doesn't matter how smart she is or how pretty she is or how great her personality is or any of those things. Her health is completely out of her control. She can't control it. Doctors can't control it. No amount of money will be able to change what's going on inside her body, out of her control. One of the things God does to us right here is he says, listen, you're not in control, so let me be in control. My son's a little bit of a worrier like I am. I have to deal with him on this kind of stuff too. And I don't remember what it was about the other day, and that's not really important. But he was worried about something, and I finally just said, I'm the daddy. I got kind of primal on him. Me daddy. You son. Me worry. You take it easy, man. I got this. If I'm not worried about it, you don't have to worry about it. I'm in control of this. That's exactly what God is saying to us through this passage. I'm the daddy. You're the child. I got this. You stop worrying. When you're worrying, when you're filled with anxiety, you are trying to do God's job. Just give up. Let him do it. He's got it. He's in control. God wants to take the worry out of your life. But listen, when God takes things out of our lives, he also adds things in. So Paul says, don't worry about anything. But secondly, he says, pray about everything. That's the second fill in the blank. Pray about everything. One of the unfortunate things for so many of us who are Christians is that prayer is an option somewhere in the middle of the solution or even at the very end. In fact, some people don't pray until there are no other options. Let prayer be your first option. Pray about everything. And Paul uses some important words here, and one of them is the word petition. Because what the word petition means is that we should be in constant prayer and we should pray specifically. In other words, don't just throw up general prayers to God. Just don't say, hey, Lord, here's a prayer I'm throwing up to you. I'm on my way to work. I just finished putting on my makeup, so here you go. Catch that? I see some, well, I can't say that I've seen any of you, but I've seen women putting their makeup on the way to work. That is impressive because I saw a lady doing that the other morning at a stoplight, and I'm telling you, she's putting on mascara and she's eating a biscuit at the same time. It was pretty impressive. What I wanted to know is if she had like a 5-speed too, because that would have really been something. Now, it's fine to pray on your way to work, but listen, set a time regular times for prayer. Be in constant prayer and be specific. When you're praying for your kids, tell them what's going on. When you have a need, be specific about that need. Tell God what you want and tell him what you need. Be specific in your praying. And then Paul uses another word, and this is point number three. Takeaway number three. Be thankful for all things. Be thankful for all things. Unfortunately, too many of us are like ungrateful children. We never say thank you to God. We're just always asking for more. Haven't you seen that kid? I saw that kid on Friday at the mall, and his mom just finally, she had had it. It was only 11 o'clock or so about this time. She had just had it, and she just exploded on this kid who had been at he. And I saw it coming. I saw it coming. That's what's sad. And I tried to warn the kid, not really, because I wanted to see this. But, I mean, he kept asking and asking and asking. And she would put a couple things in the buggy, a couple things, and he would walk away. And he'd come right back, and he'd have something else. And, and never saying thank you, never saying thank you. And the last time, she just pops him in the back of the head. She just broke down and just went off on this kid. And I just want to say, buddy, you're going to have to learn better. You got to say thank you to mom every now and again. God wants you to pray. He wants you to bring your worries, your cares, your needs, and your wants to him. But he also expects you to say thank you. We need to learn some gratitude. You guys know how the Santa Claus thing works, right? The Santa Claus that you see in the department store, it may not be the Santa Claus, but he works for the big guy, right? You understand how this works? Well, like department stores, they don't do like, Kohl's on a Miracle on 34th Street, where they're about to have a parade and they see a guy who just happens to look just like Santa Claus. Turns out he is Santa Claus and they hire him and everything is great. They have to look high and low to find department store Santa Claus. It's usually a company that provides Santa. And these companies, they do exit polls at the end of the day to find out what the kids are asking Santa for. And department stores all across the country are reporting that kids are telling Santa they want a job for their parents and shoes that fit their feet. There's a lot wrapped up in that, isn't there? A lot wrapped up in that. Couple things. One is that things are really tough in a lot of homes. I don't have to tell you guys that because it's tough for lots of us. And the kids feel it. They experience it. They know why mom and daddy are struggling. Maybe mom and dad's already explained Christmas is not going to be what it has been in the past, and here's why. They know mom or dad or mom and dad are out of work. They get it. And mom and dad, they're having to depend more on older cousins or big brothers or big sisters to help with clothes, like shoes. And so these kids are either wearing shoes that are half size too small or half size too big, so they're hurting their feet or they come off when they're in gym. I heard that the other night, and it reminded me, you know, most of us don't have everything we want, but most of us have everything we need. You have air in your lungs today. You got somebody around you that you love, that loves you back. Did you have breakfast this morning? Did you know that 85 to 90% of the world will wake up today with nothing to eat for breakfast? Do you plan to eat meat for one meal this week? Because 90 plus percent of the world will not have a piece of meat this week to eat. They can't afford it. Do your shoes fit your feet? And be grateful. And express that gratitude to God. Don't be the kid that just constantly asks for things but never is thankful for the things that God has already provided. And then finally, the last takeaway is Paul says, think about the right things. Think about the right things. You know, when I was a kid, I don't know, 14, 15, 16 years old, something like that, listening to my Kiss albums in my room, or listening to Black Sabbath or Zeppelin or Iron Maiden, something like that. You know, I used to like my music with some edge on it. Now I love country music. Of course, I always did love country music, and I like the classic. I like the old school stuff. I'm going to Amarillo, Texas this week. I already got George Strait all geared up in my iPod. Amarillo by morning. See, I can't sing. You know. But I never imagined all those years ago, you know, when maybe a pastor or other Christians that were in my life were saying, you really shouldn't be listening to that. I never imagined that one day I'd be a preacher, but then one day I'd be standing on a stage saying, you really need to be thinking about what you're listening to. But here I am. You need to be paying attention to what you're listening to, what you're reading, what you're looking at, what you're pouring into your life. People are like computers. What you pour in is what gets thrown out. Put garbage in, garbage comes out. I'll tell you some of the garbage you need to get rid of. You ought to stop watching CNN, MSNBC, Fox News. See, some of you thought I was going all conservative on that, didn't you? I know you did. I have my brand, okay? I got my brand. I just don't talk about my brand in here. I'm going to tell you something. I've watched enough of these programs to know that they're talking about the same stuff at lunch they talked about that morning, and then they're just rehashing it all that evening, except they tend to have people who are just a little bit more venomous on the evening shows, whether it's on Fox, whether it's on CNN or MSNBC or any others that you can throw in there. And let me tell you something. None of it is geared toward you having joy. Hey, here's the. Now I'm not saying don't be informed. Okay, you should be informed. But let me give you the news for today, tomorrow, next week, next year. It's bad. It's not positive. They're not going to find anything positive. And if you just have a steady dose of that, after a while, you walk around going, I guess the sky really is falling. I thought God was in control of all this mess. I guess he's not. What do we do now? We got to whip our president up in shape, or we got to get a new one, or we need Democrats to control the House, or we just need to get enough Republicans to make it in the Senate. I vote. I love politics. My degree is in philosophy and political science. I've got an opinion. I've also learned enough, not just in school, but I've learned enough just as a person watching news and seeing everything going on around us. President Obama ain't in control. Neither will President Newt Gingrich or whoever becomes the next president or the Senate or the Congress, Republicans, Democrats, Independents. They're not in control. God is in control. Stop pouring the wrong things into you, because I'll tell you why. What you focus on is what you become. You steer into whatever you are staring at. To think about the right things. And then Paul wasn't finished, but I am, with this verse. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I love that descriptor of God. That he's the God of peace. You know what Paul means when he says that? He means two things. God wants us to have peace in two ways. Peace with him and peace with others. And it's impossible to have peace with others until you have peace with him first. Peace is something we receive from God in the person of Jesus. That's where grace and forgiveness comes from. And then the way we have peace with others is that we extend them that grace and that mercy and forgiveness. But you'll never have peace. You'll never have joy. You don't have Jesus. And some of you don't have Jesus. No Jesus, no joy. Will you accept Jesus today? This whole gift-giving thing didn't originate with department stores somewhere. It's not designed by Hallmark. God is the original gift-giver. John tells us all about it in his gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you receive the gift of Jesus today? Let's stand together. Now as you stand, if you would, just every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray specifically for those of you who have never trusted Jesus. And so here's your opportunity to invite him into your heart and your life. And so pray this prayer with me. Again, every eye closed, every head bowed. And just say, God, today I'm believing in you. Jesus, in the best way I know how, I'm trusting your Son to be my Lord and my Savior. And now just say, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life because I'm receiving you as a free gift. I realize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved from my sins. You are the Savior. Save me right now. Give me peace and joy in my life that can only come from you, Jesus. Now just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Listen to me. If you made the decision today to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to know about it. And the way to let me know about it is to take the connection card that we talked about at the beginning of the message and just fill it out. And somewhere on the front or the back, if you'll just write a B on it, our ushers, after the service is over, they're going to be standing at the exits and they'll have the offering baskets and you can drop your offerings there, and you can drop your connection cards in there as well. We want to help you this week take next steps. If you're a first-time guest with us, make sure you stop by the Connect table out in the center here and grab a gift bag there from us. And again, make sure that you leave your tithes and offerings. I want to share something with you guys. You know, a few weeks ago, I gave you the tithe challenge, which is the challenge for us to give 10% of our income, which is a biblical tithe, through January, and you test God and see if God is meeting your needs or not. And at the end of the 90 days, if you don't believe that God is meeting your needs, then you don't have to give anymore. And we've had so many lives changed. I can't tell you the testimonies that we've had about this. And this note was handed to me today before our 8:30 service. And this single mom gave me permission to read it out loud. And so I thought it would be an encouragement to you because, man, it sure has been an encouragement to me. In fact, I'm going to stick it in my Bible and hang on to it. It just says, "Jimmy, I wanted to write and say thank you for the tithe challenge you put on me and this congregation. I've been struggling for a while, and I was very hesitant to take this challenge, but the Lord laid it on my heart to do so. And since I've done this, all of my needs have been met. It may have been done at the last minute, but the need was met. Praise God! ! I'm so thankful and blessed for you and Rocky River Church. Blessings." And then she signed her name. Look around you. Just look around you. Some of you are not looking around, so I'm going to stand here and say, look around until you're all looking around. See all these people around you? We have kids learning about God all through this building. 9:45, packed just the same way. God is working in people's lives. And I just want to say thank you for being obedient to God and giving, because you are making a difference. Not only are we able to minister to the needs in our church, but we're pushing beyond the walls of our church because of your faithfulness. I don't know if you've been paying attention to what the tithes and offerings are, but they've been tremendous. And the church is taking a tithe. We're calling it a missions tithe. And every week, 10% of what you give, because we practice what we preach, we're investing it back into benevolence. We're helping people that don't have enough to eat. We're helping families with Christmas this year. We're doing all kinds of stuff to meet needs. Listen, if you know a need, let us know. You can do that through the connection card. We're helping. We're doing more as a church than we've ever done before. And you guys are making it possible because you're trusting God with your finances. And I just want to say thank you. I think you ought to give yourselves a hand. You got one more chance to sing. It's a Christmas song. Next Sunday's going to be chock full of Christmas jam. We're going to have a great December. Enjoy the song and sing it out. Let me ask you for one more thing, and I've literally got to run out the door. One of the awesome things about pastoring a church like ours that's growing, lots of people hear about it. They want to know what's going on here. They're asking about what God's doing. I wish I could tell them more. More about what God is doing, but it really is a supernatural thing. But this week I've got the opportunity to go to Texas for a few days, and I'm going to be working with a group of guys that are helping other churches break the top three growth barriers in their church. You may remember that we had a seminar here back in the summer where we taught pastors from all over our area and literally North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia, just helping them break the lid off their church so that they can learn how to reach more people. And these guys have asked me to participate with them this Sunday. It's not anything to Rocky River Church's expense. They're paying for everything. But I just get to go to Texas for a few days. Now, listen, here's the thing. I don't like to fly. I do fly. I fly about 8 or 10 times a year, but I don't like to fly. I fly into Houston this afternoon, and literally I've got to run out the door, Karen and the kids, wherever y'all are at, head to my office so we can get going. But I've got to take a small plane from Houston to Amarillo. I don't like the little ones. I don't like the planes that have screen doors on them, okay? And mud gripper tires. So pray for me. I'll be praying for you guys. I love you. My privilege to be your pastor. Sing one more time. Don't forget to leave your connection cards. Thank you for your tithes and offerings. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.